Amen. Give God a praise clap, Life Community. Good job. Praise them this morning. Thank you, Praise Band, for leading us and guiding us in worship today. And He is able today. He's able to save. The Bible says that nothing is impossible for our God, that nothing is impossible to Him who believes. And we thank the Lord for that. Well, thank you for being here as we worship the Lord together. And now it's time to study His Word and to preach His Word. And we're talking about the resolution revolution. Now, say that 10 times fast. No, don't. But resolution revolution. And I don't answer this one out loud either, but how you doing on your New Year's resolution? You know, like last week, we talked about what is a New Year's resolution. It's a to-do list for the first week of January, right? And so hopefully you're doing a little bit better with that, with your resolutions. But we're maybe thinking about and praying about, what if we actually resolve to do some things that really had an eternal impact on us, that really made a difference? Things not just like, you know, I'm going to go to bed before 10, or I'm going to, you know, start brushing my teeth and things like that, you know. But what if we began to just make some decisions today that were really impactful, that were maybe spiritual decisions that would make a difference in our lives, maybe not just for today, but for all of eternity? And last week we talked about the need to make the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ, to open up your heart and allow the Lord and Savior to come into your heart. And I'm going to tell you, there's no way better to begin the new year than with a relationship with Jesus. Some of you all that are freshly baptized, you all know that, and how God is just changing your life and doing awesome things. And 2013 is going to be so different than what 2012 was, because Jesus Christ is living in your heart, and we're thankful for that. So we know that giving Jesus the first place in your life makes a big, big deal. It changes everything. But when we do that, when we discover faith in Jesus, He then begins us to lead and to make other decisions that kind of go with that. Giving your life to Christ, He becomes Lord of your life, and He begins to guide you. And there's one resolution, maybe, or one connection point, or one take home that I want you to take today, is that my hope and prayer is that you will resolve today to be connected to a church family, that you will be part of a church family. Maybe your resolution for 2013 is that, you know what, I'm going to be part of a spiritual community. I'm going to be part of a spiritual family. If you have your Bible, turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Acts chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 38. If you have your program, when you don't have a Bible, it's on the back of your program as well. We want everybody to be able to read the Scripture. We want everybody to be able to see the Scripture this morning, and we're going to have it on the screen. We're going to read several verses this morning, but just follow along. The Bible says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. How would you like that? To have a church service where 3,000 people get saved and join the church and get baptized. Wouldn't that be awesome? That might happen at Life Community. We're going to pray for it, right? So it keeps going. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Father, we thank you for the word. May you add blessing to it today. Help me to preach your word faithfully. And God, may you change a life. We pray this in your name. I need you this morning. Amen. Amen. So here we have the beginnings of the first church. The beginnings of the first church. If you want to know where church came from, this is the passage. This is where it all started. This is where it all went down. Jesus had died on the cross. He had rose again. And he had told his disciples to wait around because something was going to happen to them. He ascended into heaven. He went up in the clouds. and he left them on earth. And they were kind of scratching their heads, looking at each other, what now? What are we supposed to do now? What's going on? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes. He invades them, and it's a dramatic scene in itself. And now the Spirit is available to all who believe and all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter, this fisherman, you know, when we last checked with Peter, if you know anything about the Bible, Peter always opened his mouth, got himself in trouble, and he would do things that was kind of idiotic at times. And then, you know what? When Christ needed him the most, he was denying Jesus. But now the Holy Spirit's come, and Peter is changed. He is a dramatic, mighty preacher. And he gets up, and he's preaching like Billy Graham. I mean, he is a preacher on steroids for Jesus Christ. I mean, it is unbelievable. He's preaching a powerful sermon. He says, repent and be baptized. And what he's telling us is that when we give our life to Jesus, because we're saved, we are to turn from our sins, and we are to be baptized. Baptism does not save you. Peter is not implying that baptism saves you, but what he's teaching us is that because we have been saved, we are baptized, and we turn from sin. We start living for Jesus Christ because he's in our life. So he preaches, and all these people get saved. 3,000 people get saved. They're all gathered. He stands up. He's preaching. They give their life to Jesus Christ, and their lives are forever changed. And it's interesting to know what happens after they get saved. It's really neat to see what happens. It's like no one has to tell them. It's like no one has to send them to membership class. No one has to say, now you need to go enroll in Sunday school. Nobody does that. Here's what happens. They give their life to Jesus, and then naturally they start hanging out with each other. Just, it's what they do. They give their life to Jesus, and they covenant with each other. They get close to each other, and they start doing things with each other, like helping people and worshiping together and praying together. And the Bible says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, who are the apostles? Well, Peter was an apostle. Those were the homeboys of Jesus. Those were his disciples, and now they are apostles, the leaders of the first church. And what we see happening is that now this band of 12 fishermen, 12 boys that hung out with Jesus, are now great and mighty through the Holy Spirit. And they are leading 3,000 people plus who gave their life to Jesus in the first church. You know, there's no manuals written on how to do this. Can you imagine that? There's no textbooks. There's no experience. They're just doing it. They're leading the first church. My prayer for you is that you would just take a notice from Scripture and see that being part of a local church is biblical and necessary for your life. Now, I just want you to know this, that before we go any further in this message, a church doesn't save you. It's not like you get in the church and it's some magic spaceship that takes you to heaven, okay? That's not the way this works. No, we're saved, we give our life to Christ, and we unite with a church. We unite with a church because it's God's will for our lives. So we can have, and we're going to talk about why we need to do that. But if you just notice real quick a few things with the disciples, that they were connected to God. They had this connection with the Lord. They had a vertical connection with God. But then they had a horizontal connection with each other. You know, they were worshiping God, and they were also with each other praising the Lord. The new believers saw a need to congregate together and worship together. God has given us the local church to be connected to God and other people. He's given us the church to be connected to God and other people. He's given us the church, I'm going to say it one more time, to be connected with God and other people. Now, some of us will say today, Kenny, do I really need to go to church? I mean, we can have all kinds of excuses in this sermon, and we're going to deal with each excuse, by the way. We're going to deal with each excuse why we shouldn't go to church. We're going to deal with those excuse by excuse. But I just want to tell you this, that it is definitely God's will for you to be connected to a local church. Here's why. Ecclesiastes, this isn't in your notes, but you can write it down. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. And it goes on to say, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe, did you hear that? Woe. Watch out. you're in danger. Hold on, hold the phone, you're in trouble. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. God says, watch out. If you're living alone by yourself without somebody, you're in trouble today. That's what God's word says. You're in trouble if you're doing this by yourself. You're in trouble. That's what he says. You're in trouble. And then, why do you need to go to church? You need church because of connections. But God has also given us, you got to know this about the church as well. Matthew 16:18 says this. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Whose idea was church to begin with? You ready? Jesus' idea. Whose idea was it? Jesus. Who invented the ecclesia, which means the gathering, the Greek word for church? Who invented it? You ready? Christ did. Christ invented it. So we today need to understand that God tells us we can't do this by ourselves. We don't need to do life alone. But so many people today are doing life alone. The Mental Health Foundation in the United Kingdom did a study a couple of years ago. I thought this was interesting about loneliness. And I just want you to hear this. They discovered that 1 in 10 people feel alone. 1 in 10 people feel alone. So this crowd, don't know what the number is today, but you know there's some lonely people in this room, but that's true. Lonely people. Do you know that loneliness is a common experience to people, but it's embarrassing to people too. They don't want to admit that they feel lonely. They don't want to admit that they do this. And listen, the study shows feeling alone can link you to mental illness and mental health issues. Being alone actually can take you to places you don't want to go. So why is God giving us the church today? Why is the Lord doing this? Can I tell you? Because he knows you need it. You need a spiritual community of believers to lift you up when you fall, to be there. You need it. He's invented it. He's done it. So we don't do life alone. That we are in community with each other. But some will still argue, well, Kenny, I can worship God on my bass boat. I can worship God on a deer stand. I can worship God. It's always men that makes these excuses, by the way. Women go to church. Just want you to know that. Women go to church. It's men. I can worship God on my bass boat. I can do this. I can do that. Women go to church. Men don't. So here's the thing. You make all these excuses, all right? But I'm just going to tell you that if you really love God, you can't ignore what God says in his word. Right, life community? And if God's word tells us to be committed to a local church and to be involved in church, if that's the deal, how in the world can you be in right relationship with God saying you don't need the church, the very thing he's invented, the very thing that he's given for us? How in the world can you do that if he's told us to be part of this? It doesn't make sense. We need to not take, pick and choose what we take out of the Bible, but take the whole thing as a whole and believe what it says. So today, we need to be connected to a local church. I hope and pray that your resolution for 2013 is to be part of a spiritual community of faith. I want to give you 5 reasons, and don't hold your breath. Don't pass out, because we're not going to be here all day, okay? I promise, all right? We're going to go through them quick. But, you know, 5 points, he's usually 3. Oh, my goodness, I'm about to have a heart attack. Just hold on. It's going to be all right. But let's look at 5 things real quick, okay, that why we need to be connected to a local church. Okay, let's look at 5 reasons why. First, I need connection to teaching. I need connection to teaching. We study the word, and it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. When they first gathered together, they heard from the apostles. Now, who were the apostles? Well, they were the first generation. They were there walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, hearing from Jesus himself. So why did they devote themselves to the apostles' teachings? Well, they were the inner circle. They were the ones that knew. They were in close relationship with Jesus. So at this time, there was no Bible. They had the Old Testament, but they did not have the New Testament, because the New Testament was being written at the time. It was being written. So what did they have? Well, they only had the authoritative word of the apostles, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They listen and they learn from the apostles. Today we gather in a church, or as a church, we gather for teaching. One of the reasons that we are part of a church is to gain teaching. Now, we don't have the Apostle John walking around, you know, telling us in the flesh, you know, what Jesus was like and what to do. But here's what we do have. We do have the apostles' writings in the New Testament. See, we have the words of John written down. We have the words of guys like Paul, who wasn't with them, but who was also confirmed by them and rubber-stamped by them. So the New Testament got the approval of the first generation of apostles. Does that make sense today? The New Testament had the approval of Peter, James, and John. And they said, hey, listen, this is good. This is trustworthy. We were there with Jesus. We can trust it. So why do we preach from the Bible this morning? Well, because the Bible is an authoritative commentary on our life. It helps us to know what's right, what's wrong. It helps us to know what Jesus was like. It helps us to know that we need grace through faith, that we need to be saved. So we gather in a church for teaching, for biblical, Bible-based teaching, to hear God's words. And here's your excuse. Here's your excuse. You ready? Excuse number one. Well, why can't I just get good teaching on the radio, on the TV, through a podcast, through this, through Caleb, through this or that? Why can't I just get teaching from TV? Well, you might get teaching. This might not be good teaching that you get from TV. It might not be good teaching that you get from TV. But I want you to know that there are some good stuff out there that you can learn, that you can read, that you can benefit from. That's absolutely true. But here's the question. Do you know these people? Do you know them? Yeah, they might have a TV show, but do you know them? Let me ask you this about them. Are they solid? What are their doctrinal positions? Can you call their ministry up and say, hey, can you give me the tenets of your faith? Can you show me doctrinally where you stand on such issues? And just because they're on TV, does that automatically make them right or correct? Is that, I mean, really, we live in that age. Dude, just because it's on TV doesn't mean it's accurate. Or let me ask you this, are they invested into you? One thing about a pastor of a church, and I'm kind of pointing at you with three fingers pointing back at me right now, okay? You with me on that? Is that a pastor should know his people. It gets harder as a church grows, and that's why you have small groups and things like that, but he should know at least the heartbeat of a church. So the pastor should be hearing from God, helping from Scripture. The Lord helps them to teach what that congregation needs to hear. Are these TV preachers, radio preachers, are they invested into you personally? Here's a question. If you have a problem or you have a question about Scripture, are they available to take your phone calls? Ask that real quick to yourself. Can you get a hold of them if they need you? If you need them to make a hospital visit, are they there for you? No, they are not, okay? Now, we're not knocking TV ministries. I mean, people come through the Lord through this, and we are not knocking that. And man, if it's good, it's good. You know, if it's good, it's good. But here's the thing, that does not replace the local church and the teaching in the local church. It does not replace that at all. For example, in a local church, hopefully you know where the pastor stands at theologically, right? What he believes. Hopefully he's been ordained. And he's been set apart. He's been quizzed and tested by other ordained men. And it doesn't make him some super Christian. There's just some responsibility there. It's just some accountability there. So we need to be connected to a Bible-believing church to be explaining the Word of God. Pastors should be studying the Word throughout the week. They should be praying. They should be digging in. They should be looking at this to help you understand God's Word. So we need teaching. The reason you need to come to church is you need teaching. Sadly, a lot of people want to stop here and they say that's the only reason to come to church, for me to get fed. I come to church to get fed. No, that's not necessarily true. You know what? If I only ate one meal a week, I'd be a pretty hungry dude. And you can tell I don't do that, okay? No, a pastor is to be equipping you and helping you to learn how to feed yourself throughout the week. Get it? Good. Let's move on. Second, I need connection. I need connection to believers. Our second point, I need connection to believers. I need connection to believers. They devote themselves to prayer, but second, they also devote themselves to the fellowship. You can see that there in verse 42, to the fellowship. Somebody said, well, man, these guys really liked boats. They had the discipleship and the fellowship. They liked boats a lot. No, that's not what that meant. The fellowship was a word that means having in common. Fellowship means having in common. The fellowship were the other believers, other people that they had something in common with. And what they have in common? Well, Jesus Christ. You know what unites us together? I mean, there's athletes in this room. There's computer guys in this room. There's educators in this room. You know, there's retirees in this room. There's painters in this room. I mean, there's clerical workers in this room. But you know what unites us today? It's not our hobbies and our trades. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He guides us and connects us together as a family. And that's our common ground. That's the fellowship. These believers were connected to each other, and they actually shared, we'll talk about that in a second, they shared what they had with each other. When we are part of a local church, we are not just joining to hear preaching. We're joining to be with the fellowship and the other believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we have professed faith in Christ, and they've professed faith in Christ, and Jesus saved them, you know what? There are brothers. There are sisters. We're part of a big family. So, you know, when we gather to worship, it's not like we, you know, it's not like, can you imagine having five or six brothers and sisters and then having mealtime and dad or mom says, okay, we're only going to eat with one of you at a time. And when they're done, the other person comes in. And when they're done, the other person comes in. No, no, no. You eat together as a what? As a family. And being part of a fellowship is that we come together as a family to worship and love each other. We are part of a family, and family helps each other. When one falls, we pick them up. And we do that, and we're connected to a local church to be part of a family. But Kenny, here's my excuse. I have a fellowship. I'm part of a sports team. I'm part of a club. I work out at the Y with a bunch of stinky, sweaty guys. I have a fellowship. But is it a spiritual fellowship? Is it one that you're connected to people? You may have a club, but does that club have a spiritual connection to you? Yeah, you might be able to lift weights together. Or are they investing into you spiritually as a body of believers? Do they encourage you in your faith? Are they there to say, hey, how are things? How's your walk with God? One thing about a fellowship is they will encourage you, but listen, they'll also correct you. I'm just telling you. One of us said, we're just kind of straying off into sin. These are awkward, weird conversations, but part of it. We're getting kind of into sin. We say, hey, listen, you don't need to go that way. I'm your brother, I'm your sister in the Lord. You don't need to be doing that because that's going to be detrimental to your walk with God. That's going to hurt you. So a fellowship is there. And, you know, in a club, they're probably not going to care less how you live your life outside of the club. But as a fellowship, we're not a club. It's not a club. We're family, and we love each other, and we care for each other. See, we need to be connected to believers, and that happens in a local church. We get to know each other. We're here. And you know what? There's no other reason in the world for this group of people to be gathered here unless it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get them here for any other reason. You'd never have a meeting like this ever again for anything else unless it was under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're here, which is pretty cool. Third, I need connection to communion. I need connection to communion. It says, and they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. We as Christians are instructed to take what's called the Lord's Supper. That is a spiritual act where we take bread and we take a cup and we take the juice and the bread, and then we take that and we remember the death of Jesus Christ. When we take the bread, we are reminded that his body was broken for us. When we drink of the cup or we take the juice, we are reminded that his blood was poured out for us. And we do that. We are instructed to do that as a church family. We're instructed to take the bread and the juice to remember the death of the Lord Jesus. We're actually told to do that until he comes back, to proclaim his death until he comes back, that he died for all. As the body needs food to live, the soul needs Jesus Christ to live. So it's kind of a symbolism. The bread and the juice, you know, elements that you need to live are, you know, it's compared to the body and the blood of Jesus to remind us that Christ had to die for you to live. And we're instructed to take the supper as a church family. Well, Kenny, here's my excuse. Can I take my supper by myself? Can I take the Lord's Supper by myself? Why would you do that? Because the imagery is that one Jesus was broken for who? For all, for everybody. That's not to be done by ourselves. It's to be done in our church family. It's to be done when we take the Lord's Supper. We've already done it one time at Life Community. We did it at our Christmas service, and we'll do it probably on a quarterly basis or something like that, or as the Lord leads us. I mean, that's how we'll do it, you know. But we do it as a family. One bread broken for all. One cup poured out for all, the Bible teaches us. So we need to be part of a church so we can pause and reflect on the Lord Jesus. And with communion, let me add this, to worship together, right? To sing praises together like we just did, and to celebrate God together. That's part of the communion, the relationship with God. We need that as a church family. Next, we also need to be connected to church because I need today connection to prayer groups. I need connection to prayer groups today. I need to be part of a prayer group. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, the Bible says. And I just want you to notice that as they were doing this, that not only were they meeting together and hearing and worshiping, they were praying together as well. And I know what you're going to say. Well, Kenny, I pray by myself all the time. And I know Jesus said, when you pray, go into that prayer closet, lock yourself up in that prayer closet, hide, and you just get alone with God. Bible says that, Kenny. I know it does. And you know what? You're right. It does. It says you're to have your private. Actually, if you come to 201 tonight, we're going to talk about private prayer, how to pray. We're going to talk about how to pray tonight. How do you pray? How do you have a quiet time with God? We're going to talk about that tonight. But here's the thing. You have a private prayer, but the Bible also, yes, it very much teaches private prayer, but it also teaches what's called corporate prayer as well. You ever read this verse, Matthew 18:19? Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. You know, Jesus is almost implying that we should pray with other people. You think so? That we should pray with other people. Guys, I want to tell you something. There is power when we unite together and pray together. Did you know that? There is power when we pray together. Our life group study that we're going to do in February is going to be all about prayer. And I cannot wait to do that. See, when we are together, let's say my buddy Jason over here has a problem. He says, Kenny, I'm struggling. I'm lifting this to God, but I want you to lift it up for me. We begin to pray. There's power in that. There's power in that. And when we're in a church and we're praying together, we're calling on the name of the Lord together, together, in the name of the Lord together, God does great things. He does amazing things. So being part of prayer groups is really, really important. And that's why we come to church, so we can pray with each other. There's been folks already who's had sickness or hurts, and there'll be more, and say, hey, can you just pray for me? And I love gathering people around, laying hands on them, and praying for them, and asking God to do something great. And you know, how do you have other believers united together for prayer? Last, I told you we go through fast. Maybe not. I don't know. Who knows? I need connection to ministry opportunities. I need connection to ministry opportunities. We look at the verse there, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see what they did? They got together. They heard the preaching. They were worshiping together. They were in small groups together. They were worshiping the Lord. They were praising God. And then they started helping people. I love this. They start helping people. And where did the money come from to help people? You ready? They sold their stuff to help people. That's crazy. Why did they sell their stuff to help people? You ready? Because they love Jesus. And they were together. And here was somebody in their church that was hurting. And they think, you know what? I know this person. I know them. I care for them. I have something, they don't have something, I'm going to sell what I have and give it to them. That's what they did. That's what they did. They helped. One thing that I believe churches so miss out on is helping the communities and beautifying communities and loving the communities and making the community a better place. And that's a big deal with me, that when we are in a community, that we make the community better in the name of Jesus Christ. That we make it better. That people don't think, oh, there's those Life Community people. They're really running this place in the hole. I don't want people to think that. I want the community to say, oh, we need Life Community in our community. Amen? We need this church because they're helping. Why is the pencil thing a big deal? We're starting somewhere. We're starting somewhere. Let's give pencils and bless teachers and just let them know that we care about educators in our community, right? They invest into our children, right? So we should invest into them. But here's the excuse. Well, Kenny, there's all kinds of awesome organizations, and I already give to them. So why do I need the local church to do ministry with? And you know what? We give to awesome organizations too. My wife and I, and just there's some organizations that we love and that we've invested into as well. But here's the thing. When a local church is doing, keyword, doing what they're supposed to be doing, you want to jump on board with that. You want to, because these are your people. This is your city. This is where you live. This is what the people you care about. And we help people. Most importantly, we help them to know Jesus. You know, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you know that? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we're part of a church to help other people and to love them. Five biblical reasons why you need to be part of a church. God does not desire for us to live alone. Actually, He wants us in a faith family. He doesn't want us alone. He wants us in a faith family. And then notice what happens at the end of this. They were doing all this. And look at verse 41. And what happened? So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls when Peter preached. But jump down to 47. Peter preached. People got saved. But now look at 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you catch that? Peter preached, thousands of people got saved. Then the church started being the church and doing what the church was supposed to be doing. And then what happened? More people got saved. When the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, hey, the byproduct of that, people get out of hell and they get saved. That's the byproduct of that God does it. So what's my next step? Where am I going today? What's my next step? Well, here's the first thing. You can't be a member of a church until you're a member of the kingdom of God first. Hey, listen, if you're not saved, you don't need a church. You need Jesus today. You need Christ. Are you saved today? If you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Is Christ in your life? Like Peter said to begin with, repent and be baptized today. You know, because or for the forgiveness of sins, or because you have been forgiven of sin. Today, if you've never been saved, you need to give your heart to Christ and say, Lord, come into my life. Save me. Create in me a new heart. I'm a sinner. Save me by your grace. Give me forgiveness and grace and save me. And then baptism. You know, you got to be baptized. Be part of a local church. You got to be baptized. Be part of a local church and follow through with baptism. But maybe today you're here and you're on the edge. Should I unite with Life Community? My spiel today is not to get you hooked into Life Community. That's that membership class, amen. Not today, all right? No, just kidding. Today is this. Maybe Life Community is not for you, right? That's okay. It really is. But you still need to go where God's leading you. Right? You need to go where the Lord's leading you. So it's not a reason. To, you know, and when you're praying and thinking about a church, I mean, you do check out this one and that one. That's okay for a season. You with me? For a season. But there comes time for you to land and to unite and to be part of a local church and commit it to the local church. Commit it to say, it's okay to fly if God's leading you to do that for a season. But you got to land somewhere soon. You have to. So I tell you that maybe the next step today is for you to prayerfully consider where God has for you to to serve at, to be used at, and for God to use you. You need to make the decision first to give your life to Jesus Christ, follow through with believer's baptism, and then unite with a local church. You know, we're going to have our one-on-one class coming up at the end of this month, and of course, everybody's welcome to come. But my prayer for you is that you'll understand that God doesn't want you to do life alone. He wants to give you a spiritual family to wrap their arms around you, and you're ready for this, and for you to wrap your arms around them, for you to do life together. We don't have to be alone. We don't have to. So let's resolve to be connected today to Jesus Christ and to His church. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Maybe today as we begin to pray and we just close our eyes and we think about the Lord, maybe today you've never given your heart to Jesus. My prayer for you today is that will change, that today if you've never asked Christ into your heart, that today would be the first day that you give your life to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd pray, Father, come into my life, a prayer like this, and say, God, I'm a sinner, save me. I'm a sinner, save me. I believe that Christ died for me and rose again. Come into my life and save me. Maybe some of you need to pray that prayer today and ask the Lord to give you life. Maybe some today are just on the fence about where you're supposed to serve, where you're supposed to be at. Let God guide you in that. Let the Spirit minister to you. Get a word from God. Hear from Him. But you need to be somewhere. And I want you to know that we have people here today that are ready to pray for you. You may have needs, and we want to pray for those needs. We want to be there for you and love on you. So, Father, may you bless Life Community Church. Bless us, God, by letting us remain focused, by, Lord, sending revival in us, God, and, Father, by us winning the community of Jesus and loving on our fellowship. Father, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you gave your blood for us, that you died for the church, the Bible says, Lord, that we could worship together and fellowship with you, Lord, and with others. So, God, we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and worship. Mark's over there on the side. I'm here. If you need prayer this morning, I invite you to come. We would love to pray with you today as we worship the Lord together.